This morning we're going to start a two-part message, and we'll have the text on the overhead. What is true religion? Good question to ask, isn't it? There is a pseudo-religious movement. Perhaps you've heard of it. If not, we're going to talk about it here in a minute. There's a pseudo-religious movement called the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Have you heard of this? Run across this. True story. This group of people actually exists. The Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. In 2005, a physics graduate student by the name of Bobby Henderson came up with the idea of the Flying Spaghetti Monster as a deity, in part to satirically protest the Kansas State Board of Education's decision to teach intelligent design. It was satire. It was a joke. Or designed by creator in its schools. To quote Henderson, "I am concerned that students will only hear one theory of intelligent design. I and many others around the world are of the strong belief that the universe was created by a flying spaghetti monster," unquote. The point, of course, being that if we're going to have the audacity to imply that the Judeo-Christian God created the universe, these atheists are going to substitute him for what they think is just as likely a creator. Newsweek magazine calls the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster a worldwide phenomenon. One issue features photos of, quote, worshipers dressed in pirate garb surrounding, quote, a levitating mass of spaghetti noodles, meatballs, and eyes. Now keep in mind, folks, this is what some of our brighter minds are doing with their spare time. About a month ago, the U.S. District Court of Nebraska struck down a case involving an inmate at a Nebraska state prison who sued the state in 2014 over not allowing him to wear his, quote, special religious clothing in the form of full pirate regalia. Fortunately, the court ruled that the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster is not a religion. It took a court to rule this. But, quote, rather a parody intended to advance an argument about science, the evolution of life, and the place of religion in public education. Fortunately, the court could see all this for what it was. The court could see it for what it was, a phony, a fraud, a fake religion. But you know, in this age of increasingly blurred lines between what is life and what is art, what is satire and what is news, it does beg the question, what is true religion? What is true religion? Could you spot it from a knockoff? Or have you been duped by an imposter? I remember when I traveled to New York, when I went to Manhattan area, when I visited Central Park, before I got there, I was warned not to purchase any watches from any of the local street vendors. Because these watches wouldn't bear the letters R-O-L-E-X for Rolex. They'd be spelled R-O-L-E-C-K-S, Rolex. Knockoff watch. But a knockoff religion won't always be as obvious as a knockoff watch, right? It won't always look like the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. In fact, sometimes it might appear at first glance to be just as genuine as the most genuine of the faithful among us. Now, sometimes those people with the pamphlets and the magazines, sometimes they look just as Christian as everyone else sometimes when they come to your door. So how do you do it? How do you spot a Rolex from a Rolex? What does true religion look like? The Bible, Jehovah God's word to mankind, tells us. In it we find James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Would you turn there with me now? James chapter 1, verse 26, which is where we're going to focus in on this morning. Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. goes on in verse 27. We'll go through the whole text today. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this morning, before we start breaking this text down, and again, we're going to focus in on verse 26 this week. But there's one point before we get going that needs clarified a little bit. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this text probably as early as 45 AD to instruct and encourage new believers in Jesus to grow in their faith. It, like the writings of Paul, were directed to Christians, believers. So when we talk about the word religion in this text, we're not talking about your salvation. We're not talking about what saves you. We're talking about what your life is going to look like because you are saved. The word here that we translate to religion in the original Greek refers specifically to the outward observation of worship. What you do. You attend worship services, praying, fasting, etc. Religion in this case is not what's been done for you, the gift of salvation. Religion is what you do after you've accepted that gift. What does your religion look like? So if you're a recently baptized Christian, this sermon is for you. If you've been a baptized believer for years and years, but you've never taken that walk with Jesus as seriously as you should, this sermon is for you. But it's also for deacons and elders and ministers and every single one of us. What is your religion? What does your faith walk actually look like? Do you claim to be a Christian but live like there is no God? How could the person who is not a Christian tell that you are a Christian and not just maybe a member of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, except you're not wearing pirate garb? What is true religion? What is true religion, we ask? Let's dig in. According to James, true religion first involves what we say. It first involves what we say. James says in verse 26, again, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There's a word here that the ESV translates bridle. For bridle his tongue. One commentator tells us that the Greek word literally means keep a tight rein on. Keep a tight rein on, like controlling a horse. Later in James chapter 3, verse 2, we see this again. James brings up these wild horses again. He even uses the same Greek word. He says bridle the whole body. And in James chapter 3, verse 3, James says this: if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He goes on in other places. James really discusses the tongue later on in other places in his writing. But all of these equestrian illustration that he uses, he's not just flogging a horse. I let that one slip, didn't I? James isn't just flogging a horse. He's serious with his implications for proper speech in the Christian life. One commentator notes, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, James discusses the huge evil done by the tongue. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, he gives further examples of impure speech, quarreling, slander. In chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 12, he will tell his readers not to grumble and swear. It's a big deal. It's important. The repetition of this theme shows that it has great importance in his letter, in his message. Sinning in the way we speak cannot be regarded as a minor matter. It's not just a little issue. It's not minor for the horse when he's restrained by the rein and bit. It affects all the horse. Neither is it minor for us and must affect us the same way. But we deceive our hearts when we claim we are brothers and sisters of Christ and don't control the words that come out of our mouths. According to James, no, it doesn't mean we've lost our faith as Christian people if we use filthy language. It just means our Christianity, the faith designed to perpetuate itself to others, becomes worthless. becomes worthless. If you're a user of filthy language, yet you call yourself a Christian, your Christianity is no good. It's no good. Sorry, but that's biblical truth. If you're a Facebook user, you'll know sometimes as you scroll through your news feed on your phone or on your computer or on your tablet, you'll see a post filled with some colorful language from someone. You stumble across that and you'll think, wait, I thought this guy was a Christian. Why is he talking like that on here? Why is he sharing that on here? The Holy Spirit told you something was wrong in that situation. Why? Because the word worthless that James gives us in the Greek, some other words it means, idle, fruitless, useless. Our version of Christianity in action doesn't work, and that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. It makes sense that it doesn't work. How effective are we at saying, I'm a Christ follower, Jesus has changed my life, when we yell at the customer service rep on the phone for making us wait 30 seconds? How fruitless, how ineffective is that? How effective are we at saying, I'm a Christ follower, Jesus has changed my life, when we call somebody down the street to get all the juicy gossip about so-and-so in exchange for all the juicy gossip we have about so-and-so other? Well, of course we just want to share that gossip. That's so we can pray for those people, right? Let's get real. How fruitless is that? How fruitless are we when we're traveling down the four-lane highway going 70, 75 miles an hour and we turn to get over in the far right lane to take the exit ramp, but somebody cuts us off, and so we roll down the window screaming, you yada, 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 and speed around them on the ramp so they barely get a look at the bumper sticker on our car that reads, smile, Jesus loves you. You know, this is kind of like when you call call customer service and you get that, your call is very important to us, please wait. You know, it's a case of mixed signals a little. You know, and maybe that guy that cut you off on the highway, maybe he just happened to be a member of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. And maybe you were just the closest experience to Jesus Christ as that guy will ever experience. That's possible. That's possible. That's scary. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You never know. This whole bridling your tongue thing is serious. James means that if you don't control what you say will control you, and your religion is worthless. It's worthless. It's not doing you, it's not doing anybody else any good at all. The mark of a true Christian husband will be the self-control of his words that he says to his wife. The mark of a true Christian wife will be the self-control of her words that she says to her children, and so on. And I think we know this better than we want to admit, don't we? We've all been on the receiving end of a tongue lashing. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I knew a preacher that modified that old saying with the following: sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart. You ever had your heart broken by unbridled words? I was at one time in a battle of verbal wits with a family member. Not just one time. But on one occasion, I noticed in this not-so-friendly exchange of communication, and I'm trying to butter this up, make it sound better than it was, the jabs that hurt the most in my court weren't the insults hurled out at me. They were my own words being used against me. Have you ever noticed that when people want to go to that point, that lowest point in hurting your feelings, they will use your own words against you? We must be careful which words we use. We must be careful which words we choose at all times. Proverbs 12:18, rash words are like sword thrusts. And don't they feel that way? Don't they feel that way? The truly religious must be careful which words they put forth, that they not be received as sword thrusts, whether we intend for them to be or not. Jesus says in Matthew 12:35 that the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. He goes on, Matthew 12:36, and this is where it really gets ew. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Ouch. Jesus goes on to clarify, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And this is Jesus talking. Wow. As I put this together, if my Christianity is for real, my days of dealing in hurtful, filthy, gossipy, destructive language are over. Because out of the mouth cannot come praise and cursing, James says in chapter 3, verse 10. You know, we live in an age where it seems it's getting increasingly more the case that talk is not serious. The watch what you say stuff is politically correct. Seeing it more and more on the news channels, from the platforms. You know, suck it up, buttercup, the truth hurts. But I prefer this one, the tongue is a fire, James 3:6. Here's an example of just how badly it burns. Do you remember musician Karen Carpenter from the Carpenters? Karen Carpenter passed away on February 4, 1983. She was 32 years old. She passed from health complications related to anorexia. There's a recent Time magazine article after all these years that gave the history of Ms. Carpenter's personal struggle. I'll just paraphrase here. Ms. Carpenter dropped from 145 to 120 pounds at first, and she gathered nothing but praise for this weight loss. It was only after her weight continued to fall, went from that to 90 pounds in the mid-70s, 90 pounds, that those around her realized that her health was in jeopardy. Her death raised awareness of the dangers of eating disorders, which had until then been little publicized or understood, and Carpenter's considered the first celebrity casualty of an eating disorder. And although there are likely other causes, her fame, her family relationships that contributed to her condition. As a teenager, Karen was carelessly called chubby. And so she began to think of herself as chubby. Repeatedly and constantly as chubby. And by 1973, what started as dieting became an obsession with starving herself. Now, the tongue is not only a fire. The book of Proverbs in 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. The power of life and death. So what little Karen Carpenters, I ask, are living in our houses? Hearing the way we talk to them. Hearing the way we talk about them. Hearing the way we talk about other people. Maybe if we tell our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, the little ones around us, they're chubby or lazy or good for nothing once too many times, maybe they'll believe it for the rest of their lives. Or maybe if we tell them that Jesus loves them no matter what, they'll believe that for the rest of their lives. What kind of Christian do you want your little mini yous to be, the ones around you? What kind of a Christian do you want your coworkers to be? What kind of a Christian do you want your neighbors to be? Because you are shaping their understanding of Jesus and Christianity with the speech that they hear from your mouth daily, good or bad. One commentator puts it this way. Words create actions, good or bad. Words create actions. Think about it. A judge or jury, by simply saying a word, can cause a person to be killed or to live. Words can save lives. A doctor advises surgery. A weatherman issues a tornado warning. A counselor gives hope to a suicidal person. But words can also kill. Murders can be initiated because of arguments, because of verbalized hatred. Here's the thing. The guy worshiping the spaghetti god should make the Christian look pretty good. Not like the faiths are on equal ground. Our words matter. Our words matter. Make no mistake about something, though. James is not saying here that having speech free of naughty words or gossip justifies you. He's not saying this means that you're automatically a Bible-believing Christian. We don't want to be like Martin Luther with this. Theologian Martin Luther was a little confused by James. He was a little confused by the points he's making in his text. Luther even went so far as to physically remove the book of James from his copy of the Bible. That's right. This means there's all these Lutheran churches all over the world with one book removed called the King Jamesless Version. No, I'm joking. They can't all be zingers. But Luther was confused. He was confused by the point that James was making, that what we say and do justifies us as religious. Let's not make that mistake this morning. Because you can abstain from perverse speech for the rest of your whole life, die, and still be in trouble if you don't know Jesus Christ. I'm going to reference another celebrity musician here, Death. This one's more recent. This one's actually still in the headlines, still on magazines. One article reports that the recently deceased rock musician Prince Rogers Nelson went from using vulgar language on his recordings to actually keeping a swear jar in the recording studio. Keeping a swear jar. Prince was remembered in recent years as someone, quote, who would charge you between $10 and $3 per swear word, and he wasn't joking. If you swore when you were around him, you had to pay in cash in the bucket. The article even described the musician as a sweet congregation member of recent years, obviously his spiritual condition being the reason for his modified lyrical content. You know, if only a bridled tongue justified one's religion. But at the time of his death, Prince Rogers Nelson was a sweet congregation member of the St. Louis Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses denying the deity of Christ. Let's not misunderstand what James is saying here. The way we speak alone doesn't mark our religion as the truth, but a mark of true religion is the way we speak. It's a mark of true religion. May our religion be true. May our religious beliefs be Bible truth. And James goes on here in verse 27 to tell us that true religion isn't in just what we say. It's also in what we do. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Next Sunday, we're going to pick up there. I hope you'll join us for What is True Religion, Part 2, out of James, verse 27, from the pulpit. So we're finishing up this morning. Psalm 34:13, I think, is a good admonishment for us to close up today's message on. Psalm 34:13 admonishes us in this fashion. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Will you this week keep your tongue from evil? Keep your lips from speaking deceit. It's important. Our words matter. Will you strive to honor God in all of your words, to convey the truth of the Word of God? Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we thank you for the way you've blessed us, the way you have made us so we can express ourselves, the way you have made us so we can communicate, the way you've made us so we can put together language that glorifies you. Lord, we know this is the purpose for speaking, is to praise you, to praise you to others so that they would know you. Lord, we're very blessed in that you've given us this sense. And Lord, I just pray that we would not leave out what might seem like a little part of your word. That we would remember that the tongue is a fire. It can set a forest ablaze. That we would remember that we cannot bless and curse with the same tongue. Lord, help us this week to be convicted. Help us this week to bridle our tongues. That people would hear something different from us than they hear from the rest of the world. That people would know who we praise in all of our speech, in all of our words. Help us to draw closer to you. Speak through us, Lord. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, and it is in his name I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, if you've never made that decision, a decision that, yes, goes beyond religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not made that decision, we invite you to come forward. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, 336. Jesus, I come. Would you stand with us?